First John chapter 2 this morning. First John 2. And we'll begin in verse 3, but I want to read verses 1 and 2 so that we have some context here. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. So clearly, us sinning not is not our hope before God. If you can be sinless, you don't need a propitiation. So we're encouraged not to sin, we're exhorted not to sin, but we're also comforted, thank God, in the fact that there is a propitiation for our sin, and an advocate for us before the bar of God, Jesus Christ, the one who has no sin, the righteous. But then verse 3, and hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. All right, now I know the first thing that comes to your mind when you read this, most likely, is we can't keep his commandments. So this is really no help as far as how are we going to know whether we know him or not. Based on that, we can't keep his commandments. That's what sin is, not keeping his commandments. And John just said, if we say we don't sin, we're lying. So we don't keep his commandments. Yeah. But we're not talking right now in this verse about justification before God. Well, we are, but we're not talking about how we're justified before God. We're talking about evidence that we are justified before God. And there's a difference. We're not talking about how you're justified. You keeping God's commandments, not keeping God's commandments, is not going to have anything to do with your justification except that it precludes your justification before God. We don't keep his commandments. We know that. In that sense, perfectly, meritoriously before God. But he's talking about evidence. Do you know God? How are you going to know whether you know God or not? So we're talking about evidence of justification before God, of salvation, of knowing God, of being whether you're his or not. What evidence is there of that? We're not saved by that evidence. But if we are saved by God's free grace, free distinguishing, sovereign grace, that evidence will exist according to God's word. Not saved by works, we know that. Not saved by works. Titus 3:4, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Not by anything we do or don't do, not by the deeds of the law, Paul said in Romans 3, shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. According to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Our salvation come through him, not through us. But faith without works is not saving faith. It's dead faith, according to James in James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. And it's important that we understand that James, in the book of James, is not talking about faith and works. He's talking about two kinds of faith. Faith with works and faith without them. And faith without works is dead faith, it's man-made faith, it's man-generated faith, it's not really faith at all, it's what passes for faith in man's deluded mind. And it's a simple matter of order. It's a simple matter of order, cause and effect. Which came first? Which causes the other? Both are true. We have faith, we have works. The scripture says we're ordained unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God calls them good works, so I don't see any reason why we shouldn't, do you? If God does. But we need to understand what they are and where they come from. And we need to understand the order. We need to understand cause and effect. The cause of our salvation is the grace of God, the love of God, the free grace of God, by which he sent his Son to accomplish salvation for us. We have no part in that. My only part in salvation is that I need it. But there is an effect of salvation that's clearly taught in the Scriptures, and it's evidence. The effect of that is that Christ in us, by his Spirit indwelling us and bearing fruit through us, is our obedience to him. If you love me, keep my commandments. When you think of commandments, don't just think of the Ten Commandments that Moses gave on Sinai. Listen to John 6:29. There were some folks that said, what must we do that we might work the works of God? And the Lord didn't say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not have any false god. He said, here's the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Do you believe God? Do you know God? Well, I think I do. But you might be deceiving yourself. Do you believe on him? Do you believe on him? Do you believe on Christ? Is Christ your only hope before God? As a sin offering, as a righteousness, as the righteousness that God will accept. 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. So don't just think of the Ten Commandments, but think of all that everything he said. This is about honoring him in the doing of his will, doing his bidding, doing his service. Hereby we do know that we know him. And instead of saying if we keep his commandments like John did there, then plug in what we just read. Hereby do we know that we know him, if we believe on him. That fits pretty good, doesn't it? It fits pretty good. Hereby do we know that we know him, if we love him. If we love his people. And don't miss the wording here. I think this is important. It doesn't say, hereby do we know that we are saved, if we keep his commandments. You say, well, it amounts to the same thing, Chris. If you know him, you're saved. Yeah, but it says, hereby do we know that we know him. What's the difference? Works are not tied directly to salvation here. It's not hereby do we know that we're saved, that we keep his commandments. There's something in between works and salvation here. And it's Christ. There's going to have to be something between your works and God. It's going to have to be his Son. Knowing him is life. Knowing him is salvation. Not keeping the commandments. Salvation is not by works. It is by a knowledge of Christ. And that's by grace. How do I know then if I know Christ? Well, here's what John is saying. If what he says means nothing to you, then you don't. It's pretty plain, isn't it? If the Word of God, if his commandments, if the Word is statutes, his principles, his way, his will, his Word means nothing to you, then you're not saved. And it does all your preaching work salvation. No. The evidence states that you don't know God. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by knowing him. If you know him, then he has ordained you unto good works. Well, and again, don't look at your performance. Don't say, well, I haven't killed anybody today. I haven't committed adultery. I don't hate God. I'm doing pretty good. A believer is not going to see it that way. If you look at how you stack up, line upon line, precept upon precept, how you stack up in keeping the commandments of God, you're going to despair. If you're a believer, you're not going to see any hope there. But the general principle here is this. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creation. And that is evidence of whether he has made you new, whether he has created you new. That's salvation, him creating you new. But if he says, let there be light, there's going to be some light. And that's what John's talking about here. Whether or not what he says means something to you, and this is key now. And this is what he said, his commandment, his statutes, his word, his gospel. Do you respond to that? Are you obedient to his gospel, to his word? Solomon said this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and do what he says. Isn't that what he said? And whether or not what he says means something to you is not evidenced by what you say. It's evidenced by what you do. John is just saying here the same thing that James said when he said faith without works is dead. And also what he said in James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. You remember what comes after that? Be ye doers of the word, not the Ten Commandments, not any specific thing, the whole word of God, the gospel. Believing on him, following Christ. What is the word? What is the message of this book? Bow to my son. Believe on my son. The law itself, the Ten Commandments were given, what? As a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's what it's about. It's about Christ and honoring and obeying him, loving him, bowing to him, serving him, believing on him. Be ye doers of that and not just hearers only. What comes after that? Deceiving your own selves. If you're not a doer of the gospel, you don't know the gospel. You're deceiving yourself. And you're playing games with God. If you hear the word of God and you don't respond to it other than just to say, I believe God's word, you're deceiving yourself. Verse 4 in our text, look at this. It continues, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, again, the whole, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, fear him, and if you fear him, you're going to do what he says. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect before him and meritoriously perfect before him. It just means you're going to bow. You're going to obey. You're going to obey the gospel. You're going to flee to Christ, like you said, by his grace now. Not because you're smarter than somebody that didn't, but by his grace, you're going to. If you say you know him and don't do that, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. But whoso keepeth his word, you see how commandments and word are interchangeable there. It's not the Ten Commandments. It's not even doesn't even have to do with merit. Christ is our merit before God. It's about submitting to the gospel. It's about actually believing and laying hold of Christ. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Not because you kept his word, but if you keep his word, the love of God, it must be perfected in you. Otherwise, you wouldn't have kept his word. That's what John is saying. That's how you're able to keep his word, because you love him. You don't obey him because of you don't want to go to hell when you die. You obey him because you just flat love him. You can't help it. It's called a new nature in my book. I'm pretty sure that's consistent with the word of God. We have a new heart. We're a new creation. Salvation is not just me knowing some things that I didn't used to know. It's a complete transformation. And included in that is it means something to me when God says something. It doesn't say, whoso keepeth his word is himself perfect. God's love is perfected in us. God's love. It just simply, and that word perfected there, it means matured, it means complete. It means it's done what it was supposed to do. It's finished. It's completed. It's accomplished what it was given to do. It's just saying the love of God has reached its goal in you. It always does. His word doesn't return void. If he sends his word to your heart, you will be a doer of the word. It has done in you what it does, what his love does. It causes you to obey. It causes you to submit to him. Not perfectly, not like you even want to. And hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he. It's not complicated, is it? We have to remember the cause and effect. We love him, don't we? We love him. That's what this is talking about. The reason, you will notice in a minute in some scripture how loving him and keeping his commandments are inseparably bound together. And we do love him, but we love him because. Because he first loved us. We're not getting any glory here. And if you love him, you don't want any. You don't want any. Hereby know we. Now you see how obeying him and loving him, that word that in the text there that we just read, the love of God is perfected in us. Not just that he loves us, but his love is in us. We love like he loved. Not exactly, not perfectly, not even, don't even start comparing it. But we do love. And he that loveth is born of God. But you see how obeying Christ and love are connected here. He said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's what we're talking about here. We don't keep his commandments because, oh, I've got to measure up to his perfection in order to get to heaven. You ain't going to measure up to his perfection, and we know that. Christ is our righteousness before God. But we want to do what he says because we love him. And never trust in what we do. Paul said, not having mine own righteousness. But we know that he would have us worship him. Don't we know that? And so here we are. Why? Because you want to go to heaven when you die? No, because I love him. I kind of like worshiping him, don't you? And I pray that he would enable me to truly worship him and not just show up and be religious. If you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You think about that. This is the love of God, our love for God. This is our love for God, that we keep his commandments. If you don't give a hoot what God said, and you're going around saying how much you love God, you're a liar. Oh, and I am too. And his commandments are not grievous. They just not, are they? Is it hard for you to worship the Lord? Is it hard for you to submit to his sovereignty? Is that difficult? He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And I find it to be so, don't you? Now, if I was trying to measure up to God's standard, if I was trying to be holy enough, you know, to be worthy to stand in God's presence, you talk about a burden there. Oh, if you're heavy laden like that, you need rest. But gospel commandments, gospel obedience is not grievous at all. Would it be would I be going too far to say we've got nothing to lose? If you're in Christ, you've got nothing to lose. You can't mess it up by what you do. It kind of makes it easy, doesn't it? Kind of makes me light. That's a yoke I can bear there. I can't mess it up. If I'm yoked to him, he's doing all the work. I'm just along for the ride and happy singing all the way. We love him because he first loved us. And if we love him, what he says will be important to us. And we'll take it to heart. Well, as Solomon said so many times in the Proverbs, we'll apply our hearts to his wisdom. And we'll pray, Lord, help us. Help us to honor you. And then in verse 7 here, he said, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. This ain't new. This ain't a new gospel. Oh, gospel, you know, of faith plus works, you know, or we're adding something to the God. No, we're not. It's always been this way. God's saving grace has always changed people. His salvation has always been a work for us and in us. Always has been. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Now John says here in verse 7, I write no new commandment unto you. And then he turns right around in verse 8 and says, a new commandment I write unto you. So it's important that we distinguish between the two here. He tells us what the old commandment is. It's the same gospel which was preached from the beginning. That's what he said. I'm not adding to the gospel here. I'm not changing the gospel. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets into the Holy Scriptures. Paul said, I'm preaching the same thing God has promised from the beginning by his prophets. And it concerns his son. It doesn't concern you doing things and not doing things. It concerns his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The good tidings were promised from the beginning by the prophets. And then one day, an angel appeared and said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The tidings that were promised are come. A Savior is born. Those tidings that were prophesied from the beginning concerned his son Jesus Christ. And the angel said, here he is. The gospel's a person. And what John says in chapter 1 and in the beginning of chapter 2 here about sin and how that sin must be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the message of the Old Testament too. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. John says here, Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And he is our advocate with the Father. He is our sacrifice. That's what we read in Hebrews this morning. That we have a high priest. We have an advocate. We have a mediator. Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our sacrifice. He's our sin offering. He's our priest. He's everything that the Old Testament pictured and foreshadowed. It's the same gospel. But a new one too. A new commandment too. Again, verse 8. A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Oh, that's so key. That's so important. Hear what the Word of God said. There is a lot said right there in that verse. The new commandment now is love. That's what he's talking about. Love. If you love him, keep his commandments. If you love... And this is what our Lord said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. You'll see that in the verses after this. In fact, look at verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness. This is really the commandment he's talking about, love. Isn't that the great commandment of the law? When that man said, Master, which is the great commandment? The Lord said that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. In this, all the commandments are contained in that. Love. Love for God. Love for your brethren. Well, that's not new, though. Why is John calling it new? Because we were never able to even know what that was until Christ came. We don't even know what love is until... That's what he says. He says, the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Now we know what love is. This is new because in Christ, now we know what this is all about. We know what it means to love God. Didn't he just get through saying in the text that we read, we ought to love and serve God as he did? We ought to walk as he walked? How are you going to do that? Well, you have to see him walk first, aren't you? We don't know what love is until we see Christ. And you don't know what love is either just because he came to this world. He got to reveal himself in your heart. The light shining now. Now this commandment is new to me. Love. Oh, Lord, teach me that. That you love one another. The new commandment I give unto you, Christ said, that you love one another as I have loved you. How are you going to do that before Christ comes and loves us? That's why it's new. By this shall all men know that you're mine. It doesn't say, by this shall all men know that you are disciples. The key word there is mine. You're mine. Because you love. You have true love for one another. Not new in the sense that it never existed before or was never told before. The very chief commandment is love, as we just said. Matthew 22:36. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So even when the Ten Commandments were given, this was given too. But this commandment is new in the sense that we could never even know what it is until Christ came. We don't know what law keeping is. You're not ever going to experience it. But you can look to Christ and know what it is. And try to be like him. We ought also to walk even as he walked. As he walked. That's what love is. Now we're to imitate that. Isn't that what we saw in chapter 1? Be ye imitators of Christ. So now we have this new commandment given, which is an old one, but in a whole new light. There he said, the light shining now. The light shining. That's what makes it new. Under the old covenant, those Ten Commandments now that he just said, loving God and loving your neighbor is the fulfillment of all of that. Under the old covenant, that was a requirement that could never be met by any sinner. Never be met. But under the new covenant, this is a revelation that is fulfilled in Christ. Look at that in our text. Verse 8 again. He said, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him. You see that? It's true in him. It's true in him. This is not something that we're trying to attain to. It's already accomplished. It's already done. It's already true in him. Do you love God? You can't call what's in my heart love for God. but in him I do. In him I do. It's true in him and in you. If it's true in him, it's true in you because you're in him. The light has shined on you. The darkness is past. We're not what we used to be because we're in him. Not because we've gotten better. This flesh don't get any better. But because we're in him. And this is true in him. The love of God is fulfilled in him. And it's fulfilled in you too. If you're in him. We are exhorted to something that's already true. And it is true in us. Only because it is true in him. As he is, so are we in this world. I know that that's true in the world to come. As he is, so are we. We're going to be just like him. We're going to awake with his likeness. But you know that's true even now if you're in Christ. As he is, so are you in this world. Isn't that glorious? It don't get no more glorious than that. All believers love God and love one another. But we're exhorted here to do so, so that we'll be ever vigilant and desirous to express that love of God in all that we do. We don't love him meritoriously. We don't love him even worth talking about. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. But he manifests his love in us. And we bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And he said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear a bunch of it. Isn't that what he said? You bear much fruit. Oh, God, help us to love you. Help us to love you like we ought. May this always be uppermost in our minds, so that we will do what we do, not to gain the love of the world, which would be our fleshly tendency, but to express our love for Christ and his church. The fruit of the Spirit is love. My little children, 1 John 3:18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, in what we do. And in truth. That's what this is saying. Oh, may it be so by God's grace. Let's look at these next couple of verses just very briefly because I want to begin after them next time. Verse 12, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now notice this first of all. He said, I'm writing unto you, little children, not so that your sins will be forgiven you, because they are. Isn't that's so instructive? Not so that by keeping his commandments you'll please God and he'll forgive you because of something you do. No, he says here, if your sins weren't already forgiven freely, if your sins weren't already forgiven by free, sovereign, distinguishing grace, by the propitiating blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. And I use that word because it's right there in the context. He is the propitiation of our sins. Not just to be, you know, using a bunch of adjectives. That's right there in the context. Cleanses us from all sin. If that wasn't true, he said, I wouldn't be writing to you about keeping his commandments. Did you see that in this book? If he hadn't already forgiven your sins by that precious blood, I wouldn't be talking to you about keeping his commandments. That's not the gospel. This is not a message for lost people. You see that in this verse, in verse 12? It's not a message for lost people. Keep his commandments is a message for people who are forgiven of their sins. That's an exhortation to save people, saved by free sovereign grace through the propitiating blood of Christ. And he is saying here that this is our motivation, that our sins are forgiven. I'm writing to you to do this because your sins are forgiven. That's a pretty good reason, isn't it? Didn't Paul say, we reckon that if he died for us, we ought to live for him? I'm going to quote that verse again in a minute. I know I quote that verse every time I preach, but here we are, aren't we? It's not much of a stretch, is it? You'll see what I'm saying in a minute. This is our motivation, too. He doesn't say, "These things I write unto you so that you can go to heaven when you die." Don't keep his commandments. Don't love so that something will happen. Love because something has happened. You see that in this verse? Don't love him to try to attain to something. Love him because something's already been accomplished by Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Not to try for something to happen because it has happened, and it wasn't something you did. It was something he did. He so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. He so loved us that he laid down his life for his friends. Now love him enough to do what he says. That's what he's saying here. Because he loved us that much. If you think about verse 12 here, because your sins are forgiven. And think about Luke chapter 7 where that sinner woman came and washed his feet. And he said, "Whoever is forgiven much, the same loveth much." I write unto you this new commandment that you love because your sins are forgiven. Now, how much were they forgiven? How much did he forgive you? Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. 2 Corinthians 5:14, here it is now. You've heard this one before. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge." And you know why we judge the way we do? Because of what John just said in the verses before I just read. The darkness is past, the light shining now. He who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. That's why we don't judge things the way we used to. Not because we're smart, not because we're spiritual, not because we decided something, but because God shined the light in our hearts. That grace. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. He died for us because we were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live now should not hence. We were dead, but now we live. And if you do, if you live because he died, you should not henceforth live unto yourself, but unto him which died for you and rose again. You see how that kind of goes with what we're talking about this morning? And he said in verse 13, we've got to look at this. We've got a couple of minutes. Verse 13 and 14 together. "I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning." Now notice the difference. "I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. I've written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning." Fathers know some things. Nothing yet as we ought to know, of course, but fathers know some things. Young men, well, they don't know much, but they think they do. And you know what characterizes young men? You're in a fight. You overcome the wicked one. That's what John said. If you're one of the ones by God's grace who have overcome, because young men are in a fight. Do you remember that? It hadn't been that long ago since I was a teenager. It's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle. I mean, it's still there. We're still in the battle, aren't we, Bob? But boy, when you're young, oh my. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Because you're strong, that's part of the battle. You see that there? You're strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked. Well, that's the only way you will, is if His Word abides in you by His grace. Fathers, young men, and little children, different stages of life, and therefore they face different circumstances. As I said, fathers know a few things. They know about the love of God in Christ. We've heard the gospel how many times in our lifetime? And we've learned a little bit. A little bit. We know a few things. Young people, as I said, they're just, it's war. It's war. And little ones don't know much, but what do they know? They know their father is, don't they? Isn't that what he said here? You know your father. Each stage of life is very different. The circumstances are different. The challenges are different. The needs are different. But the exhortation to all of them is the same. It's love. And the reason we know what love is because the light has come. Because of a person. Because of him who himself is the love of God. Walk in the love of God in Christ. Walk in that love. Look at verse 15. Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him now. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God. This is good exhortation, isn't it? He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children. Little children. Lord willing, we'll look at the rest of this chapter. I pray this is instructive and clear. May the Lord teach us. Pray together.